Take your Bibles here this morning and turn with me to 3 John once again as we swing back from Psalms 2 to 3 John as we seesaw back and forth. 3 John. Diotrephes is truly any church's worst nightmare. Would you agree? Just think of a congregation full of Diotrephes. My word, I don't think too much would get accomplished in that congregation. Look at verses 9 to 11. John the Apostle says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. And notice in the Authorized Version, the word doeth ends with that little ending, eth, which means the verb tense underneath that word in the Greek means this was something that Diotrephes practiced. This was a way of life with him. Prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. Would what? Those who would receive the brethren at the front door. Diotrephes not only put his hands up on the visitors, but he took his other hand and put that hand out to the membership that neither one of these groups would ever meet. And he casted them out of the church. And I believe verse 11, beloved, is a commentary to Diotrephes and a warning. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Don't follow that which is evil, but follow that which is good by inference. He who practices goodness or being good is of God. But he who makes evil a way of life, a practice, the bent in the direction of his feet, he's never seen God. I'm just simply giving you commentary. Someone tells you that they're a believer and they live no differently at all. There seems to be no apparent change. There seems to be no desire to love Christ and to love his people, to be raptured by the word of God, to be in God's house on God's day, to be at the prayer meeting, to plead for the sins of our nation, to plead for our shortcomings, to plead for mercy and grace upon the lives of others. And then they get so upset when God doesn't answer their prayers, and they get so upset when God doesn't bless them. Well, beloved, God is not going to bless disobedience. He will discipline disobedience, but he will not give his approval to disobedience. Well, by way of a quick review, there's some on the board here. We saw so far in that verse 10, and it's just amazing. Have you noticed just in verses 10, the laundry list that John takes up, one verse in your entire Bible of 66 books, and you add up all the verses, this one verse describes this man to the T. John is so specific and very detailed and basically painting for us a picture of a man who once lived in the middle of the first century. Isn't it amazing that God the Holy Spirit thought it proper and wise for you and I to have one verse about one man, and it says so much. He loved to be number one. Secondly, he received not John. Therefore, he lacked all the social graces of Oriental hospitality. Let's stop here. Hold your place. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And let me show you another instance where Jesus rebukes somebody for not even giving the most common Oriental greetings to a home, which I experienced when I was in Korea. Luke chapter 7, Jesus was invited to the house of Simon, the Pharisee, and a woman comes in there with a box of very expensive ointment, and she makes a real blooming scene of herself, weeping and breaking the bottle of ointment over the feet of Jesus and using apparently her long hair as a towel or a washcloth, just made a spectacle of herself. Too bad many Christians today don't even make a spectacle of themselves for Christ. We'll make a spectacle of ourselves for anything under the sun, but we're not going to get too fanatical when it comes to Jesus and the Bible. Nah, I'm going to be reserved and refined. Well, notice verses 45. Thou gavest me no kiss. This is the rebuke when Simon, in his heart, rebukes this woman in his bosom. Jesus comes right back and says, Simon, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are gone, forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, that's a reference to him, the same, Simon, like yourself, you love little. Notice, Simon the Pharisee, who was supposed to have been a religious leader, someone who's supposed to be out there on Sabbath school teaching his own parishioners what it meant to live under the law, what it meant to be a good Jew, what it meant to be one who loved the commandments and who appreciated the covenantal blessings given by God to Father Abraham and passed all the way down to the nation of Israel. My word, when Jesus comes into his home, he must have just simply ushered Jesus in, plopped him on his pillow on the floor, clapped his hands, and the food and the music was playing. And here's poor Jesus. Simon didn't even offer to Jesus the most basic, traditional, oriental greetings. No kiss, no refreshing oil, and not even a basin of water to wash his feet. And when I was in Korea, on those two occasions when I visited my Korean friends, I took off my shoes and my sockies, jumped up on the platform, entered into the front door of their little domain, and the lady of the house brought me a basin of water to wash my feet. And if you shushed her away because you were too proud as a Westerner, you in essence had slapped her face. You spit upon her generosity. And so here I am, humbled, having the mother or the mistress of the home washing my feet. Well, what else? John tells us further by way of review that when he would come by soon, he was going to remember Diotrephes. So therefore, there was going to be a day of reckoning between the apostle and Diotrephes. Fourthly on the board, Diotrephes was guilty of talking nonsense. Nonsense. The word prating means to just go on and go on and go on, to chirp like a bird and say nothing. But John adds an adjective to the prating. Prating with malicious words, and the word malicious there means evil. Can you imagine Diotrephes bad-mouthing one of Jesus' original 12, and above all, John the Beloved? John the Beloved, and as I've asked this congregation to think, what in the world could have John done to have set off Diotrephes? I don't know. But these malicious prating words were aimed at biblical leadership. Biblical leadership. John was their pastor. John probably established these churches side by side with the Apostle Paul during their missionary endeavors in that part of the Roman world. And so therefore, beloved, be very careful when you lob your bombs with malicious prating words against those who lead and rule over you. Be very, very careful on how far you tread. And then finally, he was an unhappy camper. He was a fuss budget who lacked the graces of biblical contentment. He was not a happy camper. Well, the way he acted and the way he lived, guess what? Your pastor believes that Diotrephes caused his own discontentment by the way he acted in church, how he treated his leaders, and how he treated the membership of his own church family. He was a real jerk. Now, look at verse 10. I want to narrow our attention here right in almost towards the end where it says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Now you notice that's mentioned twice in this text. He didn't receive John and John's party, right? But here he says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Well, for those of you taking notes, the word that is translated here, not to receive or neither to receive, means the fact that Diotrephes did not want to admit anyone else into the church. It means non-admittance. It means to reject. To reject. Diotrephes would have been the typical usher versus ushering people into the church to find a seat. He was the type of usher who would tell you to get up and he would show you the front door. Or in some instances, as the usher of this local congregation, you wouldn't even be allowed to enter. Because he apparently saw himself as a self-appointed gatekeeper. So I wonder, I still struggle, was he the pastor of this church? My word, if he was, there's something wrong. Conversely, if he was not the pastor of the church, if he was just simply another member of this particular body, then my word, where was the leadership at? Asleep at the switch? Notice up here on point one on the board, this is a congregational letter. Even though John writes to three individuals, or he mentions three individuals in this letter, you can't escape the fact that I showed you in a previous lesson, that this is a congregational matter. And therefore, you're dealing with a church family. And a church family has two sides to it, two elements. Hopefully, you got a willing leadership that no one's there because there's a gun pointed to them, or because mommy and daddy appointed them to the pulpit. And at the same time, you have to have a willing membership. Nobody joins the church with a gun behind their nape of their neck. Hopefully, you've all joined because you want to. And so this is a congregational situation, which means that a Diotrephes living in the 21st century is still a possibility. So he loved the preeminence. He lacked hospitality, those coming to the church. He shot prating words, and he shot malicious words, both at the leadership and both at fellow helpers of the leaders. And he was an unhappy camper. Well, I want to look at more of his resume. But before I do, can I share something with you? My wife received this from the former pastor of the Watermaker Road Baptist Church, if I'm correct. And it's entitled, Nine Surprises in a Worship Service That Makes Guests Return to That Church. And believe it or not, some of these things we actually practice. Number one, someone had an umbrella waiting for me in inclement weather. Now, I know we don't have a parking lot per se, but if you saw a visitor pulling up and it was raining or snowing, and if by chance you had an umbrella in your vehicle, would you offer that first-time guest or that returning visitor the shade of your umbrella to keep them from getting wet or icy? Two, a member actually invited me to lunch. Now, taking someone out to lunch as a first-time visitor is not my primary responsibility. That's all of your responsibility. When was the last time you took one of our visitors out for lunch? Or did you plop in your car and get home to stuff your mouth without offering to take a visitor out for a meal? The kids area had leaders who were friendly and helpful. Fourth, there was time of meaningful prayer. Apparently, that still seems to impress people who come to a church. Meaningful prayer. Fifthly, someone walked us where we were supposed to go. Now, we don't have that problem per se, but picture yourself in a regular building of some size with a whole bunch of pews, and someone comes in first time and you graciously welcome them in warmly. and say, well, can I escort you down to where you would like to sit? Apparently, that still impresses a few people today. There was a genuine friendliness outside of the stand and greet time. People followed up with my prayer requests the next day. I love having the opportunity to speak with the pastor. And then notice this one. I received a gift at the end of the service. And there are times and seasons when the pulpit gives you cards and gifts. Apparently, these are 9 things that some congregations do, and for some reason, people come back. Now, hopefully, they're not coming back for the trinket. And hopefully, in these churches, there's something being presented behind the pulpit other than oatmeal. But that aside, there are some of these things that you as a congregation do. What would happen if we did all of them in the context in which we meet? Well, notice here once again, it says, neither doth he receive the brethren. Therefore, Diotrephes was standoffish. He was aloof. He was inhospitable. He had no desire, no ability, no warming of his heart to be an open-hearted individual who received not only John, the blessed John, one of the original 12, the writer of the gospel, the writer of 3 letters, and the writer of the Revelation. Of all people, he told John the apostle, you are not welcome. And those that are in your party are not welcome. Now, compare verses 5. Go back to verse 5 of 3 John. And let's look at the flip side to a Diotrephes. John addresses Gaius. And he says, Gaius, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that Gaius was a complete 180-degree difference than Diotrephes. Notice, John says further, which have borne witness, which have given proof of thy charity and love before the church. So again, this is a letter written to a church. And notice also that these were individuals who were able to see Gaius, his life being portrayed in public view, and Gaius did it before the church. And so, beloved, there seems to be a two-edged sword here. Jesus talks about you and I doing certain good works in our closet, seen of God only, but not seen of men. Well, we're not going to sit here this morning and begin to say that there's a contradiction in our Bibles. You got to put the context of that sermon. Jesus was correcting the stupidity and the self-righteous dripping of the religious leaders. But here, John doesn't scold Gaius for performing his Christianity in the open and having a public Christianity for others to see. Gaius was not like the Pharisees who did it to be seen of men. He didn't do it to receive the accolades and the applause of the congregation. He just did it in the open. So I'm here to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, God expects you and I to demonstrate our light and our salt in public, even before the church. And if you disagree, then you're at war with God the Holy Ghost, because he penned that through the quill of John. He's not rebuked. He's praised. He's not stepped on. He is raised up as a model example to those who would read this letter, that this is what God expects from each and every one of us who have been blessed with gifts and abilities and treasures and talents. That they are to be performed in the open. which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, those who were passing through, and Gaius welcomed them, refreshed them, gave them a place to lodge, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake, they, these traveling visitors who would come through this area, went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore are to receive such. Look at that verse 8. Compare verse 8 with verse 10. John's telling Gaius, you are to receive these people. What was Diotrephes doing? You ain't welcome. So notice the beauty of 3 John, only 14 verses. And notice how God the Holy Spirit is able to set up one man, Gaius, in stark contrast to Diotrephes. Diotrephes was shooing them away. Gaius was embracing them. Now, granted, I know that we live in the Midwest, or the Southern Plain States, and we don't get too many visiting Reformed pastors in here. But say, for instance, you and I lived maybe in an area where there was more Reformed Baptist churches, and there was more traffic and more interlacing between churches with visiting missionaries from overseas. And say, for instance, our church was, we had a visiting missionary that came back from some foreign land. Would we just simply usher them behind the pulpit, give us an hour of your time, slap a check in their hand, and tell them to beat it? Or would one of you be gracious enough and say, hey, I would like to have you over my home for lunch. I would love to hear what goes on where you labor for Christ. Have you ever had that privilege? Well, my wife and I have entertained a few pastors in our military journeys because we were at certain locations where there was more traffic involved with visiting pastors and such. But if you ever have that opportunity, can I encourage you to latch on to that? If there's a visiting pastor, especially a missionary from some foreign field. And nothing says you got to put T-bone and baked potatoes and frozen corn on the plate. Take them out to eat and chit-chat. You don't need to impress them with your refrigerator. How about you just simply impress them with your love and your time and your care and your concern? I found that amazing. Verse 8. What a stark contrast. We therefore are to receive such that we might be what? Fellow helpers to the truth. So what was Diotrephes? He was a fellow, get this, he was a fellow hinderer to the truth. Would you agree? It just stands to reason. Gaius, because of what he did openly, as he nourished and refreshed both Gentiles and believers and strangers, he was a fellow helper to the truth. So if you think that you have no high calling in this church, that you're not some great Billy Graham or some great Ravi Zacharias or some great R.C. Sproul, then can I offer this to you as maybe part of your ministry? Why not be willing to be a fellow helper of the gospel by simply entertaining someone who stands in the trench for Christ? And again, it doesn't mean you have to go to a 5-star hotel and then bed them down. Take them out for lunch. Take them out for cake and coffee. If they've never been in the Topeka area, then give them a little buzz tour. There's our capital with the Indian on top. You can't do that. If you and I had that situation and we were in the context to facilitate visiting pastors and missionaries, or would you sit there and try to convince me you are so busy and your calendar is so full and you're so blooming tired that I can't entertain a soldier of the cross, pastor? That's your job. No, it's not. It's all of our jobs. So he was standoffish, he was aloof, he was very inhospitable, and he was a complete 180 from Brother Gaius. Now, notice further. Let's look at another little ditty of Mr. Diotrephes. And forbid it them, that would. Not only did he put a roadblock up, but apparently there were people in this congregation that knew better. And when they saw John and John's party coming to the front door, wherever they met, some of them possibly got up out of their little pews or their plastic chairs or their pillows on the floor, and they wanted to greet John and his fellow workers, and Diotrephes said, sit down. For those of you taking notes, the word translated here to forbid, listen to this. It means to hinder. It means to restrain. And it means to withhold. Now, I don't know whether or not Diotrephes got physical, but those are words that deny more than just verbal. Get back in your seat. I'll read them to you again. The word underlining here, translated, forbid, means to hinder, to restrain. Now, you can restrain somebody with words, but you can also restrain people with your own physical power, and to withhold. Beloved, are you questioning yourself here this morning how such a clown got away with this? How would anybody give this man a green light in this church? Again, if he was the pastor, we have a serious issue here. If he was simply a member, we got even a serious, more serious issue. Where was the leadership? Where were they? Vacation, swimming, playing ball across the street, where were they? They were absent. Absent. Hold your place there. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Again, you got that one little verse, and you got to confess, you have to admit here this morning that a whole lot is said about Diotrephes in that one little verse, these little snippets. Look at Mark 9. Let me show you where this word is used elsewhere. John answered in saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Mark 9:38. Thank you. And John answered and answered him saying, Master, he's talking to the Lord, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him. That's the same word. Because he followeth not us. See the word forbade? That's the same Greek word that's used in 3 John 10 to describe Diotrephes' actions. Notice in John's earlier career, he was acting kind of Diotrephes-ism. Here's someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. And you only find this, to my knowledge, only found once out of the four Gospels, I believe, right here. Only one time, this little incident. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of him. For he that is not against us is on our part. So notice in John's earlier days as a minister and as an apostle, he acted somewhat like Diotrephes. Now you take this story and you add 30 or 40 more years to John's maturity, and when he comes to write 3 John about Diotrephes, can you see John's angst? Probably John could remember what he did one time, as it's recorded here once. In all four Gospels, he put his hands up and said, you can't be a part of our movement. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Turn to Luke 18, verse 15. Look at Luke 18. Verse Let me show you another instance where the same word is used, that's used in 3 John 10. And they brought unto Jesus also infants, that Jesus would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. That's the same Greek word in 3 John 10. Forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now again, what does that word mean? To hinder, to restrain, or to withhold. So probably the apostles could have taken these little children and maybe not in some mean way, kind of shushed them away, you know, hindering, blocking. There's Jesus, blocking access. They could have gotten a little bit of physical in the sense of shooing them. It's the same word used to describe Diotrephes in 3 John 10. And then finally, look at Romans 15. Show you another instance where this word is used. What we're doing right now is a mini word study by just comparing where a particular word or a phrase is used elsewhere, and you kind of get like a rounded picture of the use of the word. Look at verse 5 of Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Romans 15 and 5. Would you admit that verses 15, Diotrephes was striking out big time? Look at that. Look at that. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of the Father. The word forbid is not found here. What I'm giving you here by way of me correcting myself was the opposite of what Diotrephes was doing and what we ought to do. Notice that verses 7. Receive ye one another. Well, how am I to receive one another? As or like or in like manner as Christ also received you, received us to the glory of God. How did he receive you? With grace and mercy, compassion, and with what? Acceptance, and with forgiveness, and with care, a shepherd's love. Verses 7, Diotrephes was in total contrast, total conflict with verse 7. Total conflict. Now go back to 3 John. Let's look at another one. So he didn't receive others, and he would forbid others from receiving others. He was a scoundrel. Well, watch this one. Verse 10. And forbiddeth them that would, those who would receive John and his party, his entourage, his helpers, Diotrephes hindered them from receiving John. But then, the icing on the cake. He would cast them out of the church. Now, the word translated here comes from two Greek words. Ready? Let's do a little Greek. The word itself is exbalo. Everyone knows exit, meaning out, right? And the word balo means, get this, this word means, you can jot this down, to throw, to thrust, or to hurl. So you put them together, to thrust, to hurl, and to what? I said, to throw out. Whoa! He threw them out! Now, beloved, for someone to do that, maybe you did get a little physical. Can you imagine this bozo putting his hands on the Apostle John? Can you? Can you picture this clown putting his paws on John? You ain't welcome here, buddy. and all these clowns that came with you. We don't have room to put you up there. I'm not running a hotel here. You want to eat? At the Mickey D's down the corner. Get a Happy Meal and get happy. Can you picture the audacity of this clown? He casts them out of the church. And the Greek word translated here is exbalo. Ex out, balo, to throw, to hurl, to thrust. And guess what? This one word is used very frequently in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. Turn to Galatians 4. Let me give you an example. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. And you're going to see where this word is used just in this one little verse. You're going to like this one. This is that allegory in Galatians 4 where the Apostle Paul uses historical places and people to present what was going on in the first century with the incorporation of the Gentiles. Look at verses 30 and picture yourself back in the book of Genesis with Abraham, Sarah, Agar, Ishmael. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out, ex balo, the bondwoman, Hagar, and get rid of her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Paul uses this very strong word to depict Hagar and Ishmael were not gently told to skedaddle. They were exbaloed out of the camp. They were told to hit the road, Jack. Well, beloved, in closing this portion, in light of these methods used by Diotrephes, we may better appreciate and better understand what John said back in verse 10. Go back to 3 John, verse 10, the very beginning. That's why none of us should get upset when discipline is brought down when it's needed. It says, wherefore, if I come, if I, John the Apostle, the one who rests his head on Jesus' bosom, if I come, I will remember his works. Can you understand John's angst? I will remember his deeds. I will remember his deeds. You ever wonder if that encounter ever occurred? We're not told. But beloved, I think if it did occur, it may not have been too happy of a situation. Either Diotrephes got right, or maybe John gave Diotrephes exbalo and brought peace and comfort to a congregation held hostage by that man. Let's pray. Father, we come before you to acknowledge and to realize that not every church situation is happy. Not every church environment is peachy creamy. But there are times and seasons when a church unfortunately goes through a time of trial, tribulation from within her own ranks. So, Father, I hope and pray that all of us here this morning would take a good hard look of what happened apparently to one church back in the first century. And that all of us would say to ourselves, Diotrephes is not for me. I'd rather be a Gaius. I'd rather be one with as wide a heart as possible and with the widest extension of my two arms to embrace any and all who love Christ and to be a friend and a fellow helper to the truth. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.